The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Well, good morning to you. It's good to see you. Wednesday night, we'll be, Lord willing, finishing up the book of Proverbs. And so we're in Proverbs chapter 31. So if you'd turn there in your scriptures at this time, that'd be great. Proverbs chapter 31. Now, the chapter before us, Proverbs 31, is a famous chapter. Whole conferences have been done on Proverbs 31. Retreats have been had. Books have been written on this chapter. And it's most famous for the Proverbs 31, what? The woman. The Proverbs 31 woman. I've got something I want to share with you guys, because I think that we miss something huge in Proverbs 31. And the Proverbs 31 woman's great. I don't have a lot to say about that because I'm not a woman and I don't understand a lot of the things. And usually when I talk about women's issues, the lady's like, Brett, no, dude, sorry. I will actually Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about the Proverbs 31 woman as we go through this chapter. But what I want to share with you guys today is I want to share with you something that might even be more important than the Proverbs 31 woman in this chapter, and this is going to make some of you offended. Don't leave right away. Try to hear me out first, then you can stomp out. I'm going to talk to you guys about the Proverbs 31 man. There's a man in this chapter, and I think that he's important, not because men are more important by any stretch of the imagination. I was driving down the road listening to a podcast about a year ago, and this lady was talking about the Proverbs 31 woman, and I was thinking, I wonder what she's going to say about this. And so I was listening, and she made this statement, and it kind of shocked me. She said, the Proverbs 31 woman is impossible. She is an impossible woman. She does not exist. And I thought, wow. At first I was offended, because when the Bible talks about someone, I'm like, yeah, that person does exist, and it is possible. All things are possible through Christ. That was my initial thought. But the more I started thinking about it, I kind of read through the Proverbs 31 woman, and I pretty much said, yeah, pretty much impossible. Like, logistically, I get pooped just reading the first few verses about what this lady does. She's amazing. Superwoman. And this is kind of incredible, and so I feel bad, because sometimes I think the ladies hear this and think, this is what we're supposed to do? Whew, good luck with that. So I'd like to talk about the 31 man. Now, some of you are like, and I know what you're thinking, you're like, Brett, come on, you know, your one chance to talk about, the ladies, and here you are talking about men. There's too much testosterone at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship. We've been accused of that several times, by the way. But here's the thing about that. Biblically speaking, it's interesting, because this Proverbs 31 woman, I think, does become possible, but I want to take you through a little bit of a different angle that we should think about, and I'm going to put some of the guys on the hook this morning. So are you guys ready? You want to dive into this? Okay, let's take a look. Proverbs 31, let's start right there in verse 1. It says here in Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now, there's a bunch already right here we can just talk about, but I want to get you up to speed. We'll talk probably more about this on Wednesday. But Lemuel is none other than Solomon himself. Most scholars agree that these are the words of King Lemuel. There was no King Lemuel in Israel, but it is an interesting name that is perhaps given as sort of a pet name from Solomon's mother, Bathsheba. We don't know that 100% for sure, but there's some hints about that. When you look at the context and you realize this is the words of a king, and the name Lemuel, it's an interesting name that means devoted to the Lord, devoted to the Lord. And Bathsheba, if you remember the story, she made sure that Solomon became king, not any of the other sons of David. And she wanted him to be devoted to the Lord. Now, for you Bible scholars, does anybody know the name the Lord actually gave to Solomon? Solomon was given another name by God himself. Anybody? Nobody. Crickets? Jedediah. Did you guys know that? God called Solomon Jedediah. like Jed, you know, from the Beverly Hillbillies or whatever, like Jedediah. Now, by the way, you can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 25. And that's interesting because while David and Bathsheba called him Solomon, Bathsheba called him Lemuel, which means, you know, devoted to the Lord. But Jedediah, 2 Samuel 12, 25, the name God gave to Solomon, it means beloved of the Lord. Isn't that something? And so there's all kinds of speculation. Maybe they realized his name was Jedediah, but that was such a holy name given by God that means, you know, beloved of the Lord, that they put a twist on it saying he's devoted to the Lord because he is beloved of the Lord. And so there's all kinds of talk about that. But most scholars agree this is Solomon himself writing what his mother told him, the words of prophecy. Now, before we get all heebie-jeebie and there's, you know, Bathsheba with her eyes rolled back in her head prophesying some weird thing. No, the word prophecy means to give a word from the Lord. It's from God to someone else. And we talked about that last Wednesday, the New Testament version of prophecy versus the Old Testament prophet. And we looked at some of that stuff Wednesday night. But this is basically the word of God from Solomon's mother, okay? Are you with me? So then he says in verse 2, what? My son? What? And the son of my womb? And what? The son of my vows? She's marveling about her son and who he is in his power and his authority. And so now she's going to say, what's the most important? What's going on? What do you want to hear? And here she nails it down, right? Verse 3, give not thy strength unto women, for thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. Oh boy. Mom goes right out of the gate saying, watch out for those ladies, you know. Which kind of ladies? Well, Proverbs talks a lot about that particular lady. Remember the strange woman? The strange woman, as we've been studying Proverbs, is the woman that's kind of the, well, we might call her a floozy or an adulterous woman, or the one that's not committed to marrying him, but just, you know, the one night stand or whatever, you know, whether it's a prostitute or someone who is trying to lure Solomon sexually. And so she right out of the gate says, watch out for that. Don't give your strength unto women. The idea is just any woman. But what she's going to go into this chapter and talk about is not just any woman, but the woman. Solomon, you need to be thinking about the woman. There's one. And by the way, that's always God's plan. It never was God's heart, nor was it his plan for multiple sexual partners in this world, in this life. God always wanted people to abstain before marriage. And then once they're married, then they can have intimacy and romance, and it's blessed and beautiful. Anything outside of that is called sin. And our world laughs at that, and our world, we've forgotten it. I mean, people don't even have even a conscience. Our conscience becomes seared about sexuality outside of marriage now. People just do stuff, and they don't realize, well, why do we have all these sexually trans? Did you guys read the news just a couple weeks ago how the doctors, this, you know, CDC, Center of Disease Control stuff, they're freaking out. They said there's so many sexually transmitted diseases, and there's entire nations that are at risk now because of some of the horrible diseases that are sexually transmitted. And everybody's just saying, oh man, just safe sex. That's all we have to worry about. And man, I could go on and on about the stupidity of us driving ourselves into sin. We're going to do it no matter what, even if it kills us. Well, it is. And it's causing all kinds of trouble. Meanwhile, the Bible the whole time has been saying sex inside of marriage, one partner, monogamy. And for those of you that were, you know, public school kids, that doesn't mean one at a time, okay? That means one person all your life, okay? Just saying. I know that some of you are a little confused, but this is the argument that Solomon's mother saying, watch out for the woman who's going to lure you outside of the marriage bed. And that's who she's warning about. And then she's going to talk about the one that he's supposed to marry. Now the sad thing is, you and I, we know Solomon's story. We know Solomon didn't listen to these words, but doesn't mean these words are still not true. Solomon ended up having 700 wives and 300 concubines. Man, when somebody sins, Solomon went big and sinned huge. And not only was he not supposed to do that, but even as a king, the Lord told the Israeli kings, don't multiply wives to yourselves. And Solomon did just that. He sinned against the Lord, ended up in total misery because of his own sin. But the idea here is this is who I want you to know, is don't give your strength unto those women. But then he's going to jump in verses 10 through 31 and talk about the woman, the one that would be set aside for Solomon's wedding, his marriage, the wife of his youth kind of thing. Now, for those of us that aren't reading from a Hebrew Bible this morning, one thing that we miss in the English translation, and this is kind of fun, some people say, what's the point of that? There's an acrostic in this from chapter 31, verse 10, all the way to the end. It's an acrostic proverb. That means that every verse starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's kind of a fun little, tactic here of Solomon as he writes the words of his mother and puts them in an acrostic. So if we did this in English, you know, A is for apple, B is for boy, C is for cat. Each sentence would start with A, then B, then C, then D. And that's what he did in the Hebrew letters, the 21 letters there in verses 10 through 31, the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, are you guys with me on that? Kind of fun. But it's also, some people say, why did they do that? Some argue the reason the Hebrew authors did that in the Psalms and some of the Proverbs is for memory purposes. The acrostics are thought to have been needed to be memorized by the Hebrew people. And so you just remember, okay, A, and then you'd cite verse 10. And then B, you'd cite verse 11, and it'd help you remember each one of those verses of that particular writing. And so it maybe puts an exclamation point on the importance of that particular text. And so here it starts, the acrostic, the lettering starts in verse 10. And let's read about what is called here the virtuous woman. It says in chapter 31, verse 10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buys it, and the fruit of her hand she plants a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengthened her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goes not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet," or literally doubled garments. "She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles to the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." Wow, impressive gal, wouldn't you say? This lady, man, she's feeding the poor. She's making her children's clothing and buying and selling property. She's a realtor, and she builds a vineyard and plants grapes and gets, you know, food and travels from afar to get her food for her. You know, like, man, whew, I'm pooped just thinking about it. Wow, this lady's amazing. But not only that, she's a virtuous woman. Now, would you mark that word virtuous? Because, you know, I think we have this mental image of what virtuous is. And, you know, if we just think of the word, you think of some nun sitting in a monastery with her hands, you know, like this, and there's a virtuous woman. Nope, it's not the image you should have. The image of the virtuous woman really comes from the definition of what a virtuous woman really is. The Hebrew word is a great word. It's ha'il, ha'il, and it means might. We're talking about a strong woman here. This is great. You know, people think, well, the Bible doesn't like women, and women are supposed to be beaten down and quiet and silent and not say anything. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's just stupid things people think. The Bible actually exonerates women and honors women and blesses them, and they're meant to be a blessing and to be blessed. And it's just a misunderstanding of some of Paul's writings, particularly not understanding what God is doing in the church and the roles that he has and stuff like that. But when it comes to women, as I read the Bible, God is always honoring the woman, and not just any woman, the strong woman. This lady, she's full of wisdom, it says here. Man, she's got all kinds of talents and giftings. And the basic meaning in the verb form of this Hebrew word, hayil, it means to be firm and to be strong. In fact, it's used in the same way in Psalm chapter 10, verse 5, where it says, God's ways are hayil, firm is the way it's translated. God's ways are firm, strong, immovable, unshakable. That's this woman who's being celebrated here in Proverbs 31. And there's other similar forms of this verb, but in the noun form, it's even more powerful. It's, in fact, this noun form of hayil is used 244 times in the Old Testament. So it's a word we have lots of, you know, cross-references to kind of figure out what the meaning is. But it means might, strength, or power, valiant, able, and even if it starts getting into the notion of an army and wealth and hosts of forces and substance. These are all words associated with the basic noun version of the word strength or army or wealth of the word hayil in the Hebrew. So this lady, man, she's a strong woman. But that's why women and conferences have been done. That's why people talk about this lady, because she's so esteemed here in Proverbs 31. And again, we'll look at this more in depth on Wednesday night. But there's a thing here that I want you to see, and that is the Proverbs 31 man is mentioned here quite a bit, and that would be the husband of the Proverbs 31 woman. And if you really look at the context, the chapter is talking to that man, and that man then is talking about his virtuous woman. Solomon himself, Lemuel, Jedidiah, whoever you want to call him, he's the one writing about his wife, really. And you start to sense that personal touch when you read this. You realize he's actually talking about his wife. And that's the way it was kind of meant to be. You'll see kind of how that shakes out. In her wisdom, you know, here, she not only defined what it meant to be a virtuous woman, the mother of Solomon, but she taught her son that was what he was to do, to honor, to love, and respect his future bride. That's really the intent of this chapter, is the mom saying, this is what you need to look for in a woman. And when you get that woman, this is how you're supposed to behave. And Solomon remembers this, and then he puts it down for us to read. So let's take a look at this from the Proverbs 31 man perspective, if you'd allow me. So number one, if you're jotting down notes, the Proverbs 31 man treasures his wife. Oh, Brett, I'm single, so this whole marriage thing and whatever. Nope, this does apply to you as a single, and I'll show you how and why very much in a minute. But by the way, I've noticed that single people don't always stay single. I've noticed over years and time that people tend to get married, and it does happen. So don't ever, you know, never say never. You never know what the Lord might do. So it's always good to tuck this stuff away for that anyway. But even if you're lifelong single, that's great. Paul encourages that. I would that you all be single like me, Paul says. That's great. We celebrate singleness too. But the thing is, there's something about marriage that the Bible uses as a beautiful picture, and we'll talk about that in a bit. So the Proverbs 31 man, number one, treasures his wife. And we learn that from the very first part of this little dissertation in verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The idea is her value is as high as it gets. There's nothing more valuable than rubies here. And the idea is he doesn't waste his time with women that aren't virtuous, but he treasures this capable treasure that he finds in the virtuous woman. This is huge, by the way. This idea of treasuring your wife. And by the way, husbands and wives, we can both learn from this. Because the idea of treasuring something is such a key in just general life. What do you mean? Well, Jesus said it this way in Matthew 6:21. He said, "For where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also." In other words, your heart follows whatever your treasure is. You will be in love with whatever you treasure. That's just a rule of thumb. And so if you're a castaway on some island and you have no one to talk to except for a volleyball, man, you talk to that volleyball and it becomes a treasure to you. And pretty soon you have like a relationship with that volleyball. You guys that have seen the movie Castaway, you know about Wilson, the volleyball. But that's the truth. It's a true thing. I know guys that treasure golf or motocross or their career or even good things like ministry. There's people that treasure things more than their spouse or maybe even more than the Lord himself. When Jesus said where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. That's just the truth no matter what direction you go. Jesus was saying, man, make the Lord your treasure and set your treasure in heaven, not on this earth. But he was also making a statement about just general things in life. And so it's interesting because, in marriage counseling, I'll come across this often where somebody will say, "I'm no longer in love with my spouse. I've fallen out of love." And they act like there's nothing you can do about that. You know, once you fall out of love, it's over. You're done. And people think that, but it's just wrong. It's biblically wrong, and it's emotionally wrong. The way you fall in love is you pour your treasure into that thing. The more you pour your treasure in, there will your heart be also. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about where a long time ago where this woman came into his office and she said, "I'm sick of my husband. He's a total jerk and I want to divorce him." And Swindoll, feeling sort of snarky, I guess, at the moment, he said, "Yeah, you should divorce him. Good idea." And she says, "Really? Yep, divorce him. But here's what you need to do." He said, "Go home for a month. Live with him, but man, here's what you do. Spoil the dude rotten. You know, you make him his favorite meal. And when he gets home from work, you know, put on his house shoes and have him sit in a lazy boy and even rub his feet and let him watch his favorite shows and serve him his favorite meals. Write love notes and put him in his lunch pail and just really, just go over the top, love this guy. And then at the end of the month, then you dump him like the dog he is." And he'll realize what a horrifying venture it's going to be without you. And she said, "That's a great idea." So she went home and she spoiled him rotten for 30 days. And when that 30 days was up, the pastor called and said, "So are you ready to divorce your husband?" And she said, "Divorce him? I'm in love with him." You see, he knew the principle that what you pour your energy, effort, and treasure into, that's what you fall in love with. The problem is when people start falling out of love, they do the opposite of what they should be doing. They get more distant. They don't invest in each other. They just kind of say, "Hey, man, let's put space. Let's get separate checking accounts. We'll even get separate bedrooms." And pretty soon you're living two separate lives and you're not investing one tiny little thing into each other. No wonder you hate each other. You're not even hardly roommates. But as a Christian couple, man, you got to do maintenance and make sure you're pouring into each other constantly, with your love and your affection, your attention. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the wise man and the wise woman will do that in marriage. Otherwise, it's no big shock that you're falling out of love. That's the way things naturally flow. But you see, the little old couple that love each other in their old years, it's because they've been pouring into each other, investing in one another. And that's a long-lasting deal. By the way, one of the reasons she starts this whole thing out is watch out for the other woman, is because that's what happens in marriages. As a couple starts to live further and further apart and emotionally, and they're not talking, and, pretty much get up early in the morning, honey, bye, pure, out the work they go. And then they come back after a long day of work, "You're so tired, let's just watch TV, and then we'll go to bed." And there's no real investing. Meanwhile, in the sweet spot of the day, when you have energy and you're still awake at work, you're talking with people and hanging out and investing time and conversation and even some of your intimate thoughts and stuff, you're almost investing in other people. And what really is dangerous is when it's someone of the opposite sex that you're starting to invest with at work, and you wonder, how did the adulterous affair ever really happen? It happened because somewhere along the way, there was a crossing of a line where there was an investment into a relationship. And it may not have started out, today I'm going to commit adultery. You didn't start that way. But what actually happened is you let your emotions start to be linked to someone else or something else. It's amazing what we can get into, and pretty soon we're in love with it, whether you want to admit it or not. Working out at the gym can be a thing where you're more in love with that than you are your own husband or your own wife. You know, hobbies or whatever. But here's the thing, the strange woman. By the way, flip over to Proverbs chapter 5. Let me show you what we read about the strange woman. This is quite a chapter, and this is the one that, you know, the mother of Solomon is saying, watch out for this gal. This is sort of a context. It's pretty heavy. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1. It says, my son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood or poison, sharp as two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell, lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life. Her ways are movable or shaky, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and come not near to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor to others and thy years to the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. You know, it's interesting because this is so true. I mean, your honor is given to others. Your years are cruel. Strangers be filled with your wealth. Just ask if Bill Cosby, ask him if this is true or not. Or some of these other, you know, creepy guys that have been doing evil, sinful, you know, things. This chapter, it says in verse 11, thou shalt mourn at the last. There might be pleasure in sin for a season, but when it's all over, you're going to be mourning, it says, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Talking about sexually transmitted diseases. And say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. Now, here's what he's supposed to do. Here's the advice of what's right. Verse 15 of 5 here. Drink the waters of thine own cistern, and the running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and the rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only with thine own, and not with strangers with thee. Let the fountain be blessed, and the rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in the pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Brett, can you talk about that at church? You said the word breasts on a Sunday morning. Our children are here. Listen, your kids are already here. Well, Brett, I was going to talk to my children when they're 18 about the birds and the bees. Man, I fear that the church has sort of lost our minds. And man, we're so inundated. This is not even PG compared to what a lot of our kids are being exposed to. But here's what the Bible's saying. Man, go with one woman and be in love with her. Don't be distracted by other, you know, women. She should be your one and only. And it even gets into, you know, this radical, let her be the one that pleases you. And why would you embrace the bosom of a stranger? He asks. For verse 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his goings. The Lord sees it all. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. And he will die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Ask Samson about that one. Remember, he had a girl problem. Went and saw harlots down in Timnath. And ended up bound up with cords and crushed under the rocks of a Philistine temple. What a sad end to a powerful guy that had it all going on. He could have been an amazing judge of Israel. He was only a judge for Israel for 20 years. He could have been for 50. But it was cut short because he didn't attend unto the wisdom of Proverbs 5 here. So that's the idea, is the way it should work out is, and again, it goes against our culture and against a lot of things you see. The idea is, watch out those relationships that are outside of marriage. It's not right. It's going to mess you up. And so the mother of Solomon is saying, it's one woman, and she's the one, the virtuous woman. So what he does is he treasures his wife. Whenever I think about that, I think of the Princess Bride, the most impressive clergyman. You guys know that guy? Marriage brings us together today. Remember that guy? So treasure your wife. Remember the guy who says like that? That's what he says. It's a great sermon. They always make fun of the pastor. I don't know why. But this is what the Proverbs 31 man does, is he treasures his wife more valuable than anything. That's what he views her as, valuable. Well, Brett, good for him. She is valuable. Just look at her. But here's the thing that I want to start planting the seed in your thinking. Could it be that this woman who doesn't exist, as we were kind of exploring and thinking about, maybe she does exist, listen, in the heart and the mind of the husband. In other words, maybe the guy values her so much that he sees no wrong in her. Maybe he's so in love with her that he only sees her strengths and not her weaknesses. Could it be that the Proverbs 31 man treasures her so much that he truly is impressed with her on every level and is blinded to any of her failures or faults? I'm raising that question rhetorically right now, but I'm going to answer it exactingly here in a few minutes. So the Proverbs 31 man treasures his wife, number one. Number two, the Proverbs 31 man trusts his wife. Look at verse 11. It says, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, this is a tricky translation, and both are right. The King James is right to say he has no need of spoil. But let me go crazy and go with the New Living Translation for a second. And it says her husband can trust her, and she will greatly enrich his life. Which one is it? Well, it's both, and here's why. In Bible times, if you wanted to have an enriched life, if you were in poverty, sometimes in Bible times, you would go and pillage and plunder. Like you'd go and attack the neighboring community and fight. Man, we need some stuff, honey. I'm going to war. Instead of going, you know, to Cabela's, the guy would just go and fight somebody and take their stuff. It was kind of the way they did it back then. So that's what it says in the King James, that, you know, he won't have to go and take a spoil in battle. But the idea is that he will be so blessed, he has no need to go and try to take a spoil, because she is satisfying all of the needs of the family. And that's why it says that in the New Living that, you know, she will greatly enrich his life, so he can trust her. He can trust her. Now, here's something where it's going to hit a little bit. And you guys that know me, you know I'm probably the least politically correct person. I can't even say it. The least politically correct person that I know. But I'm going to go into something that's kind of politically correct because I've seen it. Have you guys heard about this term mansplaining? It's real. Men, for some reason, we think that we're so smart that we have to explain everything to the ladies. Now, it's great when we can explain things to ladies, but ladies can explain things to us too. And one thing, after being married for 32 years, I've learned that, man, I shouldn't be explaining. Debbie needs to explain a lot of stuff to me. She's the smart one in our house. You know, it's great because Debbie, she really is this woman, I have to say. On every level, I could show you in every one of these verses the things that my wife does that fits this bill. She's an amazing woman. The things that the Lord has done through her, you know, just even our home, like the thing where she, you know, buys and sells property and stuff like that. You know, Deb and I, we've bought and sold 7 houses since we got married. And it's so cool because I don't know anything about that. I'm the worst person to buy and sell stuff. Like, you know, when I go and there's a barter thing in Mexico, Debbie's like driving them down. Or over in the Middle East, Debbie, man, I just let her talk to the people because she just drives them down to tears, you know. Okay, you just take the rug for free. You know, it's like, whatever. With me, they're like, $5,000, you know. I'm like, okay, we have children at home. Okay, here's $5,000. Debbie's like, nope. She's the wheeler dealer, and she actually has done so well. You know, it's great because every time we've bought and sold a house, it's like, the Lord has just kind of blessed that so profoundly that it's kind of the way the Lord worked a lot of things out in our life. I mean, for example, moving from Southern Oregon to Portland. Back in 96, housing up here was way more expensive than housing down there. And we had a little house down in Medford that we sold. And when we were going to move up here, we were thinking, we're going to have to live in a tent up here in Portland. Because that's about what we could afford when it came to, you know, the housing up here. And moving to Portland was a huge step financially. But the reason that worked out, I know it was the Lord and His grace. But it was the Lord and His grace working through my really smart wife. And being able to buy and sell the house that got us into the next house, into the next house. And it's just the way the Lord has worked that out. And the reason I marvel at that is when I look at not only my life and what we have, and also the way this church has been blessed, a lot of people have no idea the role that the Proverbs 31 woman I'm married to played a part of that. And so instead of me thinking I'm smarter than her and telling her all these things, I've learned over the years I need to probably listen a lot more. Now, it's cool because there's some things I know about and there's some things she knows about. And after 32 years of marriage, we start thinking, you know, we're going to learn from each other. And that's what you do. But this whole idea of guys thinking they know everything, the problem is they don't really trust their wife to know. And they think they have to explain everything to her. And they don't trust their wives when they really should. This is one of the things the Proverbs 31 man does in verse 11. The heart of the husband doth safely trust in her. Yeah, but Brett, what if she messes up? That means you're not trusting in her. You got to stop thinking that way. And by the way, we all mess up. That's the thing that we have to be gracious to one another and realize. But if you're the Proverbs 31 man, you trust her. You just do. Plain and simply, put your trust in her. Her husband's going to be enriched by that trust, it says here. So he must choose to give her his trust, which, by the way, men, this is important, it does make you a little bit vulnerable. We men don't even know what vulnerable is. The way we've built things around ourselves, it's really interesting. Most guys have never walked down the street in total fear that I know. When I walk in downtown Portland, I've never once thought, oh no, this is a scary street. Should I be careful here? I've never once thought that. You know, honestly, when I see sketchy guys walking next to me, I'm like, bring it on. What's going on here? You want some of this? Let's go. Seriously, it's a sinful nature that I have. And a lot of us guys have that. It's like, we don't care. But, you know, women have to live in that with a whole different mindset. And that's something we guys don't even know anything about. And so one of these things about this idea of being vulnerable, we're not very good at it because we've never had to deal with it. And especially in our culture. One of the things that a Proverbs 31 man does is he makes himself vulnerable in the best sense of that word, because he's going to let things go and put some trust in his own wife, that she knows what she's doing. And the truth is, she really does. You guys know what I'm talking about. When you get caught, you think you know something, and you're mansplaining it to her, and then she's just kind of listening, and you know, she already knows everything you're saying and probably knows more about it than you do. But because of the guy and the way we roll, that's kind of what we do. Maybe there's something we really need to learn from what this Proverbs 31 man is doing, where he just trusts her, puts himself in a vulnerable place and allows her into his heart, enabling her to enrich his life. That's what it's saying right here. So the Proverbs 31, the number one thing the 31 man does is treasures his wife. The second thing he does is trusts his wife. Number three, the Proverbs 31 man recognizes his wife's abilities. Recognizes them. Now, this is kind of an important thing because the idea of recognizing is something we don't do, and it's not good for men. She goes. Look at verses 16 through 18. He's recognizing what she does. Verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. That's the real estate thing. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She's like a full-on farmer. She girds her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She's working out. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good and her candle goes not out by night. This Proverbs 31 man is acknowledging, man, she gets up before the sun's up, it says here. Even while it's still night, she gets up. Guys, do you acknowledge those things in your wife? You know, when you had the little baby and she was getting up you know, to feed the little baby before the sun was up and just trying to find any second to sleep. Did you acknowledge that? A lot of guys just go through life just kind of say, well, I work too. So we're all in this together. And there's no acknowledging of the great things that she does. The Proverbs 31 man, I wonder if this woman is as great as she is because he's doing some of the things he's supposed to do. In fact, I would argue that the Proverbs 31 man is enabling this woman to be a great woman. It goes together. And the greatness is in his mind, a lot of it, because he just thinks she's all amazing. He doesn't see her flaws, but he encourages her in her abilities. He's taking time, saying, man, your lamp doesn't, it burns late into the night. You're burning the midnight oil. Notice, by the way, the Proverbs 31 man, as you read into the context of this, he shares all of his resources with her and lets her work with those same resources. I say that because there's a thing that men tend to do in controlling the resources. And, you know, okay, honey, I'll give you your little allotment for the month and good luck, you know, getting the groceries or whatever. I see that in marriages. And I think that the Proverbs 31 man, there's a mutual working together with the resources as a couple that they have. That's a biblical kind of notion right here. So he recognizes his wife's abilities and acknowledges that and taps into that. I wonder if some of you as married couples are poorer because you're not tapping into the resources that you have at your disposal. And for whatever reason, because one of you or both of you are controlling in areas where you should be releasing and saying, let's see what you can do with this. And then acknowledge it. That's what the Proverbs 31 man does. He recognizes his wife's abilities. Number four, the Proverbs 31 man is a respected leader. We see that right there in verse 23. It says, her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders in the land. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, that he's a politician necessarily, although he could be if he wanted to, I guess. But the idea is that he's a respected member of the community. He's valued as a leader both inside and outside of the home. The Proverbs 31 man, one of the things that makes him the guy that he is he is known as a leader. But it's almost like the implication of this chapter is he's able to be a great leader because she enables him to do that. The work that she's doing complements what he's doing. But the work he's doing is complementing what she's doing. And the reason I say that is too many couples are competing with one another rather than completing one another. Do you know that you're supposed to be completing, not competing? Well, my job's more important than your job. Or we should do stuff more for my job, and you just do whatever. And there's this thing that happens in marriages today that I think is so unhealthy. I love how she is allowing him to be a leader in the community, but she's also doing this amazing work of so many other things that makes them both extremely successful. And that's the thing. The Proverbs 31 man is a leader. Now, here's what I've seen. I've seen some Proverbs 31 women in our congregation, and sometimes the man's just going, great, cool. She's doing all the work, that's great. See, men tend to do this. If the woman's willing to do everything, then the guy will sit back and play video games rather than be a leader in the community or serve the Lord or do great things. He just says, well, she's willing to do all the work, and I see that from time to time. It's meant to complement and complete, not compete with one another. Now, the Proverbs 31 man is because of her, he's rising to the occasion and becoming the man God wants him to be. That's the Proverbs 31 man. Number five, are you still with me on these? Good, two of you are. Proverbs, number five, the Proverbs 31 man, listen to this, fellas, he encourages, he's an encourager. It's there in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Man, he even goes on, verse 29, many daughters have done virtuously. There's a bunch of great virtuous women. But thou excellest them all. You're better than all of them. Husbands, are you telling your wife that? Well, Brett, she's not better than all of them. Okay, Mr. Looney Logic. In your mind and in your heart, she needs to become better than all of them. And it's your fault if she's not. Brett, that's kind of hard to say that. It's what the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians 11, there's a scripture that is funny that people read and they blow right over it, where it says there in 1 Corinthians 11, the woman is the glory of the man. And the guy's like, yep, that's my woman. Tell you what, she's my woman. Is that what that means? No. Sorry. But when it says the woman is the glory of the man, this is where it gets interesting. The Greek word for glory is the shining out or the reflection of. Now that starts to get interesting. The woman is the shining out or the reflection of the man. And here's what that means. It doesn't mean that the woman's less than the man or anything like that. It means that the woman tends to do as well as you're doing. If you're, you know, depressed and miserable, then there's a chance that that'll be reflected in your wife. She'll be depressed and miserable because of you. But if you're strong and encouraging and blessed, then she'll be strong and encouraging and blessed. There's something in the Bible that mysteriously gives us that as sort of a tip, that husbands, man, your wife will be a direct barometer to see how you're doing, hubby. Are you being the man God's called you to be? Yeah, my wife's depressed. Then what are you doing, hubby? What's the problem there with you? See, that's the thing. I got to say it. If you come into my office for marriage counseling, I tend to put more weight on all the guys. And you guys that have been there, you know, it's true. I'll kind of hammer on the guys because the Bible tells us that pretty much it starts with the man doing the right thing. Then other things will fall after that. And the Lord will cover those other things. But if a man is not loving his wife as this Proverbs 31 man is loving his wife and encouraging her and saying things that are right and beautiful to her, then don't be shocked if things aren't going well. The Proverbs 31 man, he's encouraging and you know, you got to listen to this, man. I'm giving you a huge freebie right here, guys. Women love to be appreciated and told how much you appreciate them. Here's a big one. Women enjoy being told that you actually love them. Some of you guys need to write that down. Would you write that down, guys? Women need to be told. Now, it's funny because men and women are different. I see that very clearly. And I have to admit, I had to learn this one early in my marriage because here's the way I thought things worked. Deb and I, we stood on the platform of the church and we got married and I said, I do, which meant, man, I'm choosing you for my life. You're my wife for the rest of my life. I love you. I do. And so I checked the box of I've communicated my love for her because I chose her and married her and I said, I do. Don't need to say it anymore because it's established. Perfect. But as it turned out, Debbie enjoyed hearing that I actually would tell her that I loved her. And so I started doing it, you know, once a month or something, and Debbie was gracious, and Debbie pretty much had to woman-splain how much women need to be told. I said, well, how much, like daily? And she said, no, moment by moment. I need to hear it all day long. Oh, I got like dizzy here thinking about that for a second. And here's the thing. Here's what I've learned. And this is not a knock to women. It's actually a knock to the guys. We're about as sensitive of a brick sometimes. But I've found that I'm the one that needs to express my love to her. It's not that she has the need to have that. She does. But it's more important that I be the kind of husband that expresses my love to her. That's the right kind of man to be. And so, man, I started realizing, wow. And here's how it works, guys. The Lord created women with sort of this little love bucket in their heart. And that needs to be full all the time. If you want a happy wife, make sure the love bucket is full. How do you fill the love bucket? Send flowers. Tell her that you love her. Give her a big hug and a kiss. And spend time listening to her. And, you know, doing the things that a good, loving husband does. And do that all the time. Because the problem with the love bucket, there's little holes in it. And the love tends to sort of leak out in about 10 or 15 minutes. And sorry, no, I shouldn't joke about that. But it does. See, guys, and here's what's funny. The ladies are like, oh, honey, I love you. And the guy's like, yeah, cool, yeah, whatever. It's like, I know, we got married, so I know that you love me and you committed. Okay, that's the loony logic guy again. Watch out for that because she's doing what you actually probably should be doing. And that's important. So the thing I love about this Proverbs 31 man is he does express his appreciation, and he praises her in front of the kids. That's pretty amazing. And he encourages her. Man, women love being told how much you love them and appreciate them. And the Proverbs 31 man is one who very much values his spouse. By the way, many of the marriage issues that I've seen over the years of counseling could be solved by telling your spouse how much you love and appreciate their hard work. Many of the problems could be solved right there. Number six, we're almost done. The Proverbs 31 man sees her inner beauty. Did you see that in verse 30? He says, favor is deceitful. The word favor is the Hebrew word that means charm or pleasant demeanor. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. The word vain is one we're going to come into here in the next book in Ecclesiastes. He's going to talk about vanity, vanity, everything's vanity, vanity, vanity. And it's like the word soap bubbles. What are soap bubbles? They're beautiful when they're alive and well, but when they pop and they're gone, all you end up is with dirty water. That's what vanity is. It's just soap bubbles, and then it just goes nothing. So what is that? Beauty is like soap bubbles. The older you get, you agree with what I'm saying. If you're 18 or 20, you're still like, no, man, beauty, we're going to stay beautiful all our lives. And then things start turning south, and you're like, okay, tummy tuck, a little facelift and augmentations here and there, and we're going to make ourselves beautiful. And eventually, what happens? But see, this is the thing that I love, what he's saying. Beauty is vain. It's fleeting. It's going to come and go. But this guy, you can tell that he's got something more than just this surfacey, my wife's hot. He's got this thing where he thinks she's beautiful just because of who she is. And I know this almost seems trite and everybody knows this stuff, but we live in a culture that celebrates the youthful thing. And man, we will die trying to iron out those wrinkles in our face. The Proverbs 31 man sees a wrinkle on his wife's face, and that's a badge of honor. That's a mark of hard work and living life together. And that wrinkle is one of the things that becomes part of what he loves about her. I'm worried about some of you ladies thinking that you have to make yourselves look some way after years and years of living life. And it's this sort of false thing that our culture puts on people. And I think that we're rubbing out some of the most glorious things that are part of our being. We try to iron out the wrinkles on our face with oil of olay. And they try to advertise and they try to act like you can, live forever and all this stuff. But most of the guys that I know, they don't, as they've been pouring into their marriage for years, it's not that they don't even care about the wrinkles. The wrinkles are part of the glory, part of the blessing. And I worry that we've kind of lost our minds on that one. The 31 man sees her inner beauty and values that, and it becomes even part of that outer beauty. And that's why you see the little old man that just thinks his little 85-year-old wife is as hot as they come, because he loves every part of who she is. That's the Proverbs 31 man. So the Proverbs 31 man, I'll say it simply here at first, compliments the Proverbs 31 woman. Like, he's a compliment to her. They go together. But I wonder, and here's where I start to wrap it up. I wonder if the Proverbs 31 woman doesn't exist practically. She's too impressive. But I wonder if she exists in the Proverbs 31 man's mind, that he's so in love with her that he sees her in her perfection. Well, Brett, that's a little esoteric to start talking about that. It's not. Did you know that that's the way our bridegroom, Jesus, thinks of us? See, here's the thing about Jesus. He looks at you and he loves you. He treasures you. In fact, we could talk about how the pearl that was sought out and the great price that was paid. And we could talk about how Jesus paid the ultimate price for you. And Jesus treasures you. He purchased you with his own blood, the book of Acts chapter 20 tells us. And we're the church called the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. And praise the Lord, he looks at you and I in perfection. That's why, as a Christian, when you go to the Lord someday and he'll say, enter in, thou good and faithful servant, you'll be saying, no. I was the sinful and loser servant. But see, Jesus, he's got kind of a Proverbs 31 man view of you. He sees you as the virtuous person, the strong person. No, I'm weak. The Lord says, nope, In Christ, you are covered. Your sins are forgotten. And I love you with an everlasting, perfect, unconditional, sacrificial love for my bride. I think Jesus looks at you and me as the Proverbs 31 woman. And he sees us in perfection. Not our imperfections. He sees us in perfection because of who he is. It's the bridegroom that makes the bride in the church. And I wonder if maybe as husbands, could that be? While really the single big marriage advice that God gives to the man is simply this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. If you do that, the single job that you're, by the way, that's a tall order, unconditional love, sacrificial love, that's the love of Christ. And that's the love that Christ has for his bride. That's, husbands, your marching orders are right there. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And this Proverbs 31 man's doing it right scripturally. That's what he's doing. That's what Jesus does for us. Now, if you've been a Christian for a while, what's so cool about this is you and I, as Christians, we can realize that, man, when I know Christ loves me that much, it enables me. Do you know Christians that have done great things? Do you know Christians who have done things that are way past their abilities? Do you know Christians, because they know the love of Christ, they've stepped out in faith and God has just allowed them to do things that are so past their skills and abilities that it's incredible? That's what's happening here with the Proverbs 31 woman. The husband loves her so much and views her in total perfection. And so because of that, she's enabled to go out, even if she does think she's a loser and she doesn't have all the skills that she might think she has or hope to have. But because he's loving her that way and seeing her in that way, I think she's then enabled, just like Christ enables us, to go and do things that are glorious, that are great, and way past our pay scale. I hope that you see how this all fits together, the love of Christ for his bride, and the Proverbs 31 man and the Proverbs 31 woman. If you're the woman in this, you're like, man, this is a depressing thing. I don't want to go to that retreat and talk about that woman. Too many hard things to do. But not when you see what it really means positionally in Christ. And when a husband loves his wife the way Christ loves the church, then you've got this great and perfect marriage. Forget our culture. Forget what we think marriage looks like in our world. Forget what men do and women are doing. I say we start back and go right back to what the Bible says and act like this. Then the Lord will bless our marriages. Amen. Lord, we're so thankful for this great truth that you are the bridegroom, that we're the bride, and that you view us as this bridegroom is viewing his bride, as a perfect, hardworking woman of strength, valor, courage, wealth. Lord, it's amazing that you view us with those same kinds of terms. And I pray that we would rise to that occasion as we serve you and walk with you. Lord, that we would represent you well. How I do pray, Lord, for the husbands in this church, in this congregation, that we would love our wives the way you tell us to, like you do, the way you love us. Bless the marriages, Lord. I pray that we would lose our bad habits and our bad tendencies. And even by this study in the scripture, may it bring good fruit into our lives. And Lord, if there are those in this group or watching online or in Sherwood or in Salem that have yet to really know you or accept you, may they turn their heart and life over to you to believe the work of the cross, that you died on the cross for our sins and paid the price. The value that you have for us is beyond comprehension. So Lord, may we do well as we walk with you, and may more and more people come to know you and be saved. So bless these people, your congregation today. Give us understanding and ears to hear what your Spirit says to the church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.